me, if you will. I want to try to inspire you today about something that I feel is very important to every Christian in this building, as well as lost people. I think if there should be one sin that Jesus would be more concerned about, it's a sin of omission. And there's two kinds of sin, and neither one of them's bad. One kind will send you to hell, and the other kind will cause you to lose rewards when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, there's two judgments. There's a white throne judgment that's listed in Revelation chapter 20. That's where people go that's going to hell, that's rejected Christ. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 says. And then there's a judgment seat of Christ that's going to take place after the rapture of the church in heaven. That's where all the Christians will gather before Judge Jesus to be judged for the way we have served him and our faithfulness, our loyalty. And we won't be condemned at that judgment, but we will lose rewards if we don't do our best. So I believe that one of the greatest sins among Christians today is a sin of unconcern. The sin of, I believe if there's anything that grieves the heart of our Savior, it's folk that profess Christianity that don't have a purpose in their Christian life. That bothers me, and I know it bothers God. And I know that there's Christians that never thinks about church until Sunday comes and it's time to go to church. All week long, church don't ever cross their mind. But when Sunday comes, they're concerned about their church, their positions in the church on that one day alone. And I want to talk to you right out of my heart. And I want you to prayerfully today ask God to speak to your heart from what I'm going to preach to you. In Luke chapter 19, I want to begin reading at verse 28, and I'm going to read through verse 41, I believe. In Luke 19, in verse 28, and let's read this prayerfully, and then I'll elaborate on this event. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, and in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet no man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. Now that made a difference to these folks. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. There's a great miracle taking place right here. Here's a human sitting, even though he was divine, the God-man, Jesus, sitting on a little donkey that had never been broke in. Never been tamed. I don't guess that's ever happened again before or since in the creation of the world. If you don't think that's a miracle, you go out here and find a little donkey that's never been broke in and you jump on him. You see what happens. When you hit the ground, you'll say, My, my, what a stick of dynamite. But here Jesus sits on that little donkey going down the road. You know why? That little donkey was completely under submission, completely under subjection of the Son of God. And I believe that if every Christian would have become as submitted to Jesus as this donkey was, my, my, what a time we'd have in America in our churches. Verse 37. Well, verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, or that's down at the foot of the mountain, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice and for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were shouting. This was a happy time. They were saying in verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, you'll always find the negative crowd. You'll always find the opposition. And here they are. Master, rebuke the disciples. Make them be quiet. Make them stop shouting. Verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, verse 41 is my text, and this is the verse that spoke to my heart. It's a strange verse in this setting. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I want to preach today on the tears of Jesus. This, as I've already said, is a very strange text in verse 41. And I pondered that and pondered that and prayed over that and read that and went to other versions and read that. And for the life of me, for a while, for several days, I could not understand verse 41. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And I think I saw some things that I want to pass on to you here. This is a strange verse because it's found in such a strange setting. Here is Jesus making what is commonly known biblically as his triumph entry into Jerusalem. He was coming in as the Messiah, and that was a happy occasion. And just 1 week before his crucifixion, he was riding in to the religious city Jerusalem on a little borrowed coat. I can just, in my mind of imagination, see him now, because it's been my privilege to go to Jerusalem, and I can see the little road that he made his triumph victory and entry in. And I can see him on that little coat as he rides into the east side of the city of Jerusalem. It leads from the city down through the Garden of Gethsemane and up over out of the Mount of Olives and on toward Bethany. And as I think about this, every time that Jesus ever came into the city of Jerusalem, he came from that direction. I wondered about that. Now, I really don't know any real spiritual significance to that. But there must have been some reason for him to go the same route every time that he made his entry into the city. I don't know why. Maybe one day the Lord will show me why. I've wondered about it as I've studied. But as he goes into the city on that little donkey, I can just see him. Those that were with him and around him, according to the scripture I've read, began to shout and praise God and crying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, they was having a camp meeting. See, they thought the kingdom was coming. And they were really rejoicing, and everybody was happy. And some of the old liberal church members said to Jesus, why don't you make that crowd be quiet? Said, listen at them hollering and shouting. You'd be surprised at pastors that has dignity in churches that tells the pastor, why don't you make them be quiet? But Jesus said, if they don't shout and praise me, the rocks will cry out. And I believe, bless God, before Jesus come, our churches are getting so cold and dead and dry. I believe that the pews is going to holler out glory. I believe before Jesus comes, this communion table will be hollering hallelujah. Don't you think God can't make that happen? If you dry up and you backslide and you get cold and you get dead, God will raise up some shout from somewhere. And this crowd was saying, make them be quiet. And while everybody else is shouting happy, while everybody's having a good time and praising God, isn't it a strange thing that my text in verse 41 said that Jesus looked over that city at a time of happiness, at a time of rejoicing, and he wept? Wonder why. Why did he weep? Everybody else praising God and shouting and happy. Have you ever been around a place where everybody's happy and rejoicing and having a good time? Maybe it's an anniversary get-together. Maybe it's a birthday party. And somehow or another, there's one old killjoy right in the middle that never ought not to even be there. They never smile. They never grin. They never get involved. They just sit over to themselves with their lips pooched out up in the miff tree. Well, I'd stay at home. And I believe these folks thought that about Jesus. Here he was right in the midst of all the rejoicing. Is quiet and all of a sudden begin to weep. Now, there's a reason for that, folks. Here is a very strange verse. I looked at this text in another version of the Bible. I don't use too many commentaries. I have several versions of Bibles. See, I don't care what old Dr. Sounding Brass might say about the Word of God. If the Holy Ghost shows me difference, I just nail it down and ignore what he says. So I just go from one version to the other and get the meaning. But one version says, when he beheld that city in the midst of the shouting, he wept and cried audibly. That's in a voice crying out. Not silently, but with an audible voice. Can you imagine Jesus sitting on that little colt, the Son of God, looking over Jerusalem, the religious city, and while shouting and praising is all around him, he cries out and weeps and boo-hoos and cries with a loud voice. Why, that startles people. Literally cried out, tears flowing down his face, weeps out loud. I'm sure that all of us at one time or another has wept when nobody else knew anything about it. Have you ever wept your tears, pillar with your tears? Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and think about the problem that you've got and wept and nobody ever knew you wept? I wonder how many Christians have ever wept and talked to God when nobody else knew anything at all about it. I remember one time, tears, the songwriter says, are a language God understands. Tears impress people. Tears are important. I remember when I was just a young feller, slipped off from home. I lived in a bad situation. And I slipped off and joined the Navy. Nobody knew. I didn't tell my mother. Nobody knew where I was at. My mother worried about me. I didn't write nobody. I didn't tell nobody. Now, that's mean as a devil. A man like that ought to be horsewhooped. But I'm just confessing my sins. And that's the way I lived, you see. I didn't care. And I was glad to get away from home. And I was on a ship in the Navy. And I was overseas on the Atlantic sailing the seas. And when we docked in a certain place, two or three days later, a few days later, the captain of the ship sent for me. And I couldn't imagine what the captain wanted with me. And I went to that little captain's cabin, and he throwed a letter over there across the desk in my lap and said, read that. And there was a letter from the Navy Department with a letter from my mother attached to it. And she wrote the Navy Department and asked her if asked the Navy Department if they could give her any information about her son. She heard I'd joined the Navy. And he said, read that letter. And I looked at that letter from my mother. I've never forgotten the blotches that I saw on that letter. The tear stains was on that letter, and the stains were still there. They never came out. And I looked at that, and even though I was a hard-hearted sinner, that done something to my soul. And that captain said, here's a pen and here's a paper. He said, you write your mother while you're sitting there. Give it to me. I'll mail it. Now, that's pretty low when a man gets so low he has to be made to write his own mother. But that's what sin will do. But there has been a many a tear shed when nobody in the world knew anything about. And people with broken hearts have wept as Jesus wept, as he said on that little donkey. There was something that disturbed his soul like it did my mother on that day. What made Jesus weep? Why was he weeping? Is everybody else around shouting? I want to mention some things that I think the Holy Spirit showed me that made Jesus weep. Now, he was looking over a religious city. I think first he wept over their false religion. I believe if there's anything that breaks the heart of God is when you take the deity away from his son, Jesus, and say that he is not the Son of God. Now, if you folk know anything about the Jehovah's Witness, you know that they say that Jesus was a good man. He was a good example. But they do not put him on the same level with God the Father. But if Jesus Christ was not God, then he was not the Messiah. He was not a good example. If he was not the Savior, he was the biggest imposter, biggest liar, biggest hypocrite that ever was. And when he looked over Jerusalem, he saw false religion. And I'm sure that grieves the heart of God. That was a thorn in his flesh. They had lip service, but their hearts was not right. Now, that's easy to do, folks. Talk's very cheap. And I said a while ago in the beginning of this that I hope that you let God speak to your heart today. If there's anything that means any more to you than Jesus did, there's something wrong in your life. If you have anything to come between you and your God and worshiping God, you're in bad shape spiritually. Nothing, nothing, nothing should come between you and God. Turn in the Bible in the book of Mark, chapter 7. Let's see what we're talking about here. Look at verse 6 and then keep your hand right there a minute. Now, this is Jesus talking. He answered and said unto them, well has Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I was talking to our youth director this morning, talking about a certain person, and I said, they talk a big game, but they don't have any fruits in their life. They worship God with their lips. They'll tell you how they love God with their lips. But their heart is what God's looking at. As I've often said, God's not interested. Everybody toots their own horn. But Jesus said we're supposed to bring forth fruit. And I've often said that Jesus is not interested in you toot. He's looking for your fruit. That's pretty good, ain't it? I believe I'll preach that sometime. Have you got any fruit in your life? Can people see that you love Jesus? Do you have a testimony? Are you building an influence? There are some people that profess to be saved, that their own children, if they were sick or had a need, they wouldn't want them to pray for them. That's false religion. Their hearts are not where it ought to be. That's lip service. And this is a very sad thing. This makes God weep. Many honor him with their lips. Don't have any scriptural foundation. Look down at verse 7 in the same text. We've read verse 6. Now look at verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. You know what that means? That means this crowd that says, well, I'll tell you the way I believe it. This is the way that I think it ought to be, and this is the way I see it. Who asked you? When did you become an authority on it? And God's got some things in this book that he says a Christian is supposed to do, and some things he's not supposed to do. And when God looked out over that religious city and saw that religious crowd, now, religion, man, listen, we got plenty of religion in Spartanburg. We got a good bit of religion here at Peace Church. But there's a little difference. If you'll read the book of James chapter 1, he said, if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. But he goes on and says, pure and undefiled religion is this. And he tells you what it is. So there's a real will. But these folk had religion now. But salvation's another story. And when Jesus looked over that city and penned the words of Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, and said, they profess to love me, they say they love me, but their hearts are far from me. They talk about it, but they just don't do it. Then the next thing I think Jesus wept over, and I don't think that this day is any exception whatsoever. Now, I go in a good many churches. I see a lot of things. If there's anything that bothers me any more than cold, dead churches, I don't know what it is. Rituals, formality, deadness, coldness. I think Jesus wept over their cold Christianity. I'm sure that there are saved people at that time in Jerusalem, just like they're saved people right here in Spartanburg and right here in this church. I don't unchristianize people for the sin of omission. You can't do that. That base salvation on works. Now, the sin of omission is omitting to do that you ought to do, like go to church, pay your tithe, pray, read your Bible. That'll cause you to lose rewards. But the sin of commission is when you do things that you know is a sin against God, and that's a premeditated thing, it's a planned thing, and you do these things. You see, a lot of folk talk about confessing their sins, but what about forsaking their sins? We've got to forsake them, and don't keep doing the same things over and over. There's saved people everywhere, but Jesus weeps over their cold heart with no desire to be faithful to the church. No desire to pay tithe into the church. No desire to go on visitation. No desire to go to church on Wednesday night. No desire to win others to Christ. That's cold Christianity. There's something wrong with that. And Jesus wept over that. Have no power in their lives to win the lost to Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Some of you folks never mention Christ in a lost world. And you don't have enough power to even blow your nose spiritually, let alone win somebody to God. Many times I think of what he said in Acts 1:8 that I just quoted. You shall receive power. You shall receive power. I think of Mark chapter 9. I want you to turn to that with me. In this scripture, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on the mountain of transfiguration. Now listen to me. According to the scripture, he left nine preachers down there at the foot of that mountain and took three and went up on the top. Spent some time close to God. Nine preachers down there taking care of things while Jesus and three men were up on that mountain where Jesus was to be glorified. And then if you'll read that story, there was a dear man that came with a little boy. I don't know how old the boy was. I don't know if the Bible tells or not. I don't remember. But this dad had a problem, and it was a spiritual problem with that son. You know what the problem the son was? He had a spirit of the demon. He was demon-possessed. He had an unclean spirit in him. And when Jesus came down off of that mountain, and them nine preachers standing there, he saw that little boy down on the ground, rolling, moaning, and groaning, and foaming at the mouth. And that dad stood there weeping and crying, and I can see the tears and the look of agony and how pitiful he was, and the crowd standing around, and them nine preachers standing there with their arms folded, looking amazed and astonished. Jesus walks up and says, "What's going on here? What's wrong here?" And the man said to him, "I brought my little boy to you to be delivered, to get set free. You wasn't here. And so I told the nine preachers about it." Nine preachers ought to be able to do something for God. And the sad, sad part of it is, when I read this, that dear father with a broken heart and his little boy foaming at the mouth, wallowing in the dirt, looked Jesus in the face, the tears flowed, and said, "I brought him to be set free. You wasn't here." And they could not. Now you can say what you want to, folks, but that is a picture of the average church today. No power. No power in the life to set him free. And there's folks dying and going to hell every time our watch ticks. And our church members have such cold religion that they don't have any power in their life to win anybody to God. I know that some folks say, "Well, now, preacher, that's the preacher's job." Well, let me ask you a question. Who produces the sheep? The shepherd or the sheep? The sheep, of course, produces more sheep. Have you produced any? Have you won any? No wonder Jesus wept looking over that sad situation. He weeps over Peace Church, too, brother. I think that there's a lack of emphasis on the gospel that's preached today. That's enough to make him weep. Did you know there's a lot of churches you can go to and never hear a gospel message? You know, you can go to some churches a solid year and never hear a gospel message. There's not a dozen churches out of all the churches in Spartanburg County that you can go to and hear the gospel preached. It's not only Spartanburg County, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. I get so sick and tired of hearing preachers talk about programs and social work and putting emphasis on everything but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Read 1 Corinthians 15, it'll tell you what it is. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming back of Jesus. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And Paul says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Now, this is not preached everywhere, folk. Amen. And you can just say what you want to. And then the third thing and the last thing that I think Jesus wept over was a lack of sacrificial living among them that professed to be Christians. He saw Christians as he sees them today. and they just don't want to sacrifice any of their time. If it's convenient, they'll do it. Anything that's convenient. But don't you mess up my program. Don't you bother me now. On Saturday, I'm busy. That's my day. I'm going to go to the flea markets. I'm going to go and be with my friends on Saturday. Don't you inconvenience me. I'm not going to sacrifice. And Sunday's the same way with most folk. How come it's so quiet in here today? I'm going to pull you fellas up here and see if I can get you to grunt amen. You know, if you don't say amen, I take for granted you're guilty of what I'm preaching. If you don't say amen, I just say, well, they must be in that category. He saw Christians that do not like to sacrifice. Now, when I thought of that, I thought of something in Luke chapter 9. Would you flip back to Luke chapter 9 with me? And I want to show you something here. And I think if there ever was a picture of the church today, we'll see it right here. From verse 57 on through verse 62, there's three people, three men, that done exactly like a lot of people right here that I've seen at this church as well as other churches, come to Jesus and say, you can depend on me, I'll follow you. But when that begins to infringe on their private lies and in their programs, and they begin to become inconvenienced, they'll back out. Now, don't ask me to go to church on Sunday night, preacher. Don't ask me to go on Wednesday night. Now, preacher, don't ask me to give up my social life. And I think that's exactly what happened here. I want you to look at verse 57 in Luke 9. And it came to pass that it is in the way of a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord, I love you. Now, that Jesus didn't ask him to do that. He saw his need. He came to Christ. He volunteered. He said, I'll follow you. Now, look in verse 58 what Jesus said to him. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, the Bible don't say this, but in my heart I believe when Jesus said that to that man, and I believe in verse 57, he really intended to do what he said. But he didn't expect things to be like they was. And when Jesus said, now listen, feller, if you follow me, you may have to sleep on the ground. You may have to go hungry. You may be persecuted. You may be cussed out. You may be even shot at. And he said, foxes have holes to sleep in. Birds have nests that they can lay down in. But I don't have anywhere. I don't have a home. And I believe that fella must have said, wait a minute, I thought you stayed in the Holiday Inn. I thought you eat steaks. I thought people flock to serve you. And you can search the Bible over. I've done it. You never find that fella again. Buddy, when Jesus told him that, he turned and went the other way. I don't know where he went. I don't know what happened to him. But you'll never find him mentioned again. He didn't want to live that life. That's too hard for me. That's too sacrificial for me. And there he says, I'll follow you. Now look at verse 59. And he said, another, follow me. But look what he said. Jesus said, come on, follow me now. Not going to be easy. But there's people right here who stand up and say, I love the Lord and I'll follow him and do what he wants me to do. And I believe that's why he was weeping when everybody else was shouting. Look what he said. Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Now, that sounds like a legitimate excuse. And look like anybody would understand that. But you think Johnny Bullman's hard. My standards is high. I've never said to a man, don't lay out of church to go to a funeral. But tell you, some people that's got a great aunt that they ain't seen in 10 years, and they'll say, hallelujah, my great aunt's dead. I don't have to go to church tonight. I'm going down to the funeral home. Come on, let's shout a while. Every little old excuse in the world to keep you out of church. You'll put a saddle on that horse and ride that old horse. And look at here. Look at verse 60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I'm not telling this to be pious or holier than thou, but some of you folk, and Doris knows it's the truth. I was called in another state, and my daddy lay dying in the general hospital. Doris said, I was preaching, Doris called the motel and said, you better come home. They called the family in. And I said, Doris, it was about 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, I believe, and I said, I'm going to preach. And I'll call you tonight after church to see what's happened. I called that night. She said, he's dying. You better come home. I closed the revival, drove all night. Went to the general hospital, went to my dad's bedside. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that was a Friday morning or something, but he died. On Sunday, my dad was laying in state, and I was pastoring this church right here. My dad was cold in a casket. I had every reason in the world to be out of church that Sunday. Nobody would have ever questioned that. And I had something in my soul pushing me on. And I said, I'm going to church. I came in that back door. Some of the deacons met me and said, preacher, you need to be at home. We'll take care of things around here. Your daddy's dead. You need to be at home. But there was something inside me that God put in there that said, son, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. I've got enough spiritually dead brothers and sisters that don't know Christ to take care of that kind of thing. And I came and stood in this pulpit with a broken heart. Tears filled my eyes, and I preached the gospel. And there were people saved that morning that might have went to hell had I not followed Jesus. Now, you might say that's fanatic. I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm telling you, bless God, if you follow Jesus, you need to put him first and let him be first in your life. Here's a man that said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go back to the funeral. My daddy's dead. And Jesus said in verse 60, let the dead bury the dead. There's three people in this same chapter, chapter 9, that done just like a lot of people I've seen in this day and time. Look at verse 61. Still another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell which are at home at my house. Lord, I want to have a little going away party. My family wants to have a little get together. And they want me to come, and I've told them my plans. I'm going to the mission field. I'm going to preach. I'm going to follow Jesus. But they said, before you go, let us have a little get-together, a little party. Let me go bid them goodbye. Let me go say goodbye to them. And I told you in the beginning that I hope you let the Word of God speak to your soul today. Jesus always deals in the now. The devil deals in later and tomorrow. Jesus said, get saved now. The devil says, get saved tomorrow. Jesus says, follow me now. He said, they're having a little party for me, Lord. Let me go back and bid farewell. Well, look at the last. That would not make Jesus weep to see three men in one chapter say, Lord, I'll follow you, but I've got these excuses. I've got to go do this and do that and do the other. And there's some of you folks won't even come to church. If there's a ball game on, a certain team are playing, whoopee, Boy, if a certain football team's coming on Sunday night, you won't, if the home team's playing in revival, one of the high school teams is playing in revival's going on in the church, where are you? No wonder Jesus weeps and his heart breaks. He looked over that city. He says, if you follow me, you'll sacrifice. You'll give up these things you love. Some folks can't go to church because of stock car races, football games. Is that right? Isn't that pitiful? Isn't that enough to make God weep? You tell me you love God? Oh, Lord, excuse me, I've got to go do this. He says, you come on. You come on. There's no excuse. You come on. Then the last thing he wept was over the coming judgment for these dear people. I think about what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does he mean, the terror? God whoops and chastises people. The terror of God. You can't do just any way you want to do and get away with it. And Paul says, I've seen the chastisement and the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And he said, I know what God will do. And because of that, I persuade and I beg and I plead with people to do right. That's exactly what I'm doing up here today. Jesus looked over that great religious city, as he does Spartanburg, South Carolina, and he wept because he knew that the great judgment was coming on them that turned back. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 with me, and I'll close with this. Look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Jesus must have preached that great day, and as the tears rolled down his precious face, he said, folks, judgment's coming. You better do right. You're going to stand before God. You're going to be judged. And don't you ever try to tell me that Jesus, God's Son, didn't have great compassion, great love and concern. And in essence, he says, you're going to stand there on that day, and you're going to be judged. And he tells us right here in Revelation 6, the last few verses, what's going to happen to us. That's why he wept. That's why he weeps today over you folk that are rebellious, and you reject the call of God, and you won't do right. Time is coming. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed now. I'm going to have a prayer. I'm going to pray for anybody and everybody in this building that needs to a work and a job done in your heart. God's just as real as you'll let him be. If you'll come to him, he will never force himself on you. You can sit back and be pious and self-righteous and say, I'm as good as anybody else, and I know my heart, and I know where I stand. God will never force himself on you.
You'll come to him or you'll die like you are. He'll never force yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, we beg tonight, or this morning, today, for a real moving of the Holy Spirit of God on this place. It breaks our heart to think about the tears of Jesus and how he wept and how it stirred his soul. And I pray today that you'd help folk to see their need, and God forbid that one person would be guilty of bringing tears to the eyes of our Savior through their cold, slacked, unsacrificial living for you. Have your way now. Should there be one here that's never been saved, dear God, draw them to you today. May that backslider come back home. Please do what needs to be done and what they'll let you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.